Amen. Thank you, young people, for leading us in song this morning. I was blessed. It is so great to see our young people up front and leading here in our church. And before, thank you, Josh, before we begin, we have these lovely flyers that I need your help in distributing. We are going to be having a great nutrition program going on here over three nights, like you heard a little bit ago. We've got three really, really good and qualified speakers that are going to be speaking on ways that we can improve our health. And this is a great way for us to reach out to our community as well, as we have several different programs planned for this church that will lead up to our evangelistic series coming up in November with Pastor David Ashrick. And so if you would be willing to help us pass some of these out, I'd like for you just to raise your hand real fast. Our deacons have a few of these that they can hand out to you that you can maybe leave in your office or wherever that you might think this might be good. If you would just raise your hand, if you could just help us pass some of these things out. I see one right over here. We just need a little bit of help passing some of these out. We made these in-house. Brian did a great job making these and putting them together. On the back, we have a list of the speakers that will be presenting here. Also, we have the dates and our address here. So everything that somebody would need to come and join us here for this program is right on this flyer. If you would be willing to help us pass out just a few of these, it sure would be appreciated. I'm looking forward to coming in here and hearing. It's June 1, June 2, and June 4, which is a Monday, a Tuesday, and a Thursday evening. So go ahead and put that in your calendar on your iPhone or your Android, and be sure and be here. You're not going to want to miss it. There's going to be some really, really valuable information that will be shared that evening, or those three evenings. Once again, young people, thank you so much for helping out. I just love hearing the violins and the songs and the scriptures. It is just awesome to see our kids up front and leading. Don't ever quit doing that, kids. Keep that up the rest of your lives. There was a little girl who was having a hard time with math. Can anybody relate to that little girl? She couldn't figure it out. And she had heard that there was a man that lived on her street in house number 112 that was very, very good at math. In fact, he was famous for being good at math. And so this 10-year-old little girl thought, well, I'll get him to help me with my math. So she went and took her math homework and knocked on this man's door, and he opened the door, and she said, hey, I need some help with my math, and I hear you're pretty good at math. Would you be willing to help me with my homework? And he said, sure. So she walked into the front door of Mr. Albert Einstein's house. And she got help with her math homework. Well, her mom noticed that her grades in math were doing better and asked her about it, and she said, well, I've been going down the street to Mr. Einstein's house, and he's been helping me out with my math. To which the mother thought, oh, she's been bothering Mr. Einstein? So she went and knocked on, the mom went and knocked on Albert Einstein's door. And he answered the door. Can you imagine living in the same neighborhood as Albert Einstein? She knocked on his door and said, Mr. Einstein, I just want to apologize. My daughter's been over here bothering you. I know you're a busy man. You've got a lot of stuff that you could be doing with other stuff. I just want to apologize. We'll leave you alone. I'm sorry. And Mr. Einstein looked at her and said, no, you don't have to apologize for anything. He said, I have learned more from our conversations with this child than she has from me. She can come over anytime. It was so beneficial to this little girl to have a mentor and an expert to help her along the way. He helped math make sense, which is a very tricky thing to do. You see, God knew that sometimes in our lives we might need help. And so because in his great knowledge, knowing that we would need help, set up a way for us to get help from him. We're going to look at this today and next week. We're going to look at the idea of communicating and getting help from God, communing with God through prayer. Today's sermon title is called Prayer Calling Heaven. Next week, the sermon title is Prayer, Heaven Calling Back. And we're going to look a little bit at how the communication goes back and forth between us here on earth as lowly human beings, all the way up to the presence of Almighty God in the throne room. It's an amazing thing to think about. Today we're going to look at how prayer can benefit us individually in our walk with Jesus. Next week we'll look a little bit more at prayer requests and what that is all about and how that works. God knew we would need this communication. Can you imagine living in a world that was created by a God that you were totally disconnected from? Can you imagine living in a world where you couldn't talk to your Heavenly Father, to your Creator, where it just wasn't possible? That seems like a very harsh world. It seems like a world where you're all on your own. And yet God wanted this to be a world where He was connected to us. Steps to Christ, page 93. It says, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to Him. In this book, in her book, Appeal to Mothers, page 24, says, when in trouble, when assailed by the fierce temptations, they have the privilege of prayer. What an exalted privilege. In such exercises, the soul is brought into sacred nearness with God. It is renewed in knowledge and true holiness and fortified against the assaults of the enemy. Christ's Object Lessons, page 129 and 130. If we keep the Lord ever before us, I love this one. If we keep the Lord ever before us, allowing our hearts to go out in thanksgiving and praise to Him, we shall have a continual freshness in our religious life. Our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God as we would talk with a friend. When we spend time with God in prayer, it helps us develop, and I love the word she uses, a freshness in our relationship with God. What's the opposite of freshness? Maybe stale. Which might insinuate that if we don't have that connection with God through prayer, that maybe our religious life will become stale. But that's not what God wanted. God wants us to have a continual freshness in our relationship with Him. And He created prayer as a way for us to have that continual freshness. We've been enjoying a book. It's a compilation book of all the things that Ellen White has wrote about Enoch on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting, 6:30, if anyone is interested in coming. Thought I'd throw a little plug in there for prayer meeting. We're going through this book. It's an awesome book, Living the Life of Enoch. And if there's somebody that we could emulate in our Christian walk and trying to look up to and be like, I think Enoch fits the bill. She says this about him, and it's a quote from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85. To him, to Enoch, prayer was the breath of the soul. He lived as in the very atmosphere of heaven. His prayer life almost took his mind completely away from where he was. Wouldn't it be nice to live in the atmosphere of heaven right now? To experience that joy, that peace that comes along with being in the presence of Jesus. In Steps to Christ, page 98 and 99, she says, pray in your closet. As you go about your daily labor, let your heart be lifted up to God. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. These silent prayers rise like precious incense before the throne of grace. Listen to this. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed on God. This was the key to Enoch's close relationship with God. It was his prayer life. It was all throughout the day that his mind was on godly things, on heavenly things. So much that his was an experience that was almost heavenly. As close as it could get. And I believe with all my heart that God loves to hear from us. To hear how things are going, to stay connected. There's a story of a couple of guys They'd gone to school, grade school and high school together, and it was like their 40th high school reunion or something like that. And the guys all got back together, and they were talking about some of their teachers, and one of the guys said, "Hey, do you remember Mrs. So-and-so?" "Oh, yeah, I remember. She was such a great teacher. I just loved her class. Anybody heard from her what she's doing?" "No, I don't know." So after the reunion, one of the guys tracked her down. She was in her 90s. And he wrote her, he found her address, and he wrote her a letter, and he said, "Dear Mrs. So-and-so, I just wanted to tell you thanks. A bunch of us guys got together, and we were remembering a bunch of the times in school, and I remembered your class, and I remembered you. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciated you in your class. You taught me a lot of things. I really grew up a little bit in your class. It's made an impact, and I just wanted to say thank you. Hope you're doing well." And he signed his name at the bottom. A little while later, he got a letter back from his teacher. She said, "You don't know how much it means to me to receive your letter. I loved hearing about all of this." She said, "I taught for 40 years. I've been retired for quite some time now." She said, "You're the only person who's ever written me a letter to say thank you. You have no idea how much I appreciate this letter. You've made my day. Sincerely, Mrs. whatever her name was." Do you think she enjoyed hearing from that student? Probably made her whole year. She probably told all of her friends about it. Gave her a warm feeling. Someone cared enough to reach out and talk to me. I think God loves to hear from us just as much. Because he spent the time grooming us. He spent the time growing us. He created us. Shouldn't be a shock that he wants to hear from us from time to time. That's part of what a relationship and a friendship is. And here, I love this quote. "Pray in your closet, and as you go about your daily labor, let your heart be often uplifted to God. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. These silent prayers rose like precious incense." Where else do we see precious incense in Scripture? Sanctuary. God set that up because it was a good thing, because he loved it. It was part of his connection with his people. And she says, when we pray like this, that to God, it's like a precious incense before the throne of grace. When our lives are spent in a prayerful time with God, I think it means a lot to God, but also this last part is awesome. It says, Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed on God. Why is that? Because we're constantly thinking about good. We're constantly being inspired by God. We don't have time to think about all the stuff that's going to drag us down because we're so uplifted and hopeful because our minds are stayed on precious Jesus. Let's look at somebody who lived this. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Right after the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Let's look at someone who lived like this. We'll start in verse 1. "Now it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss." Checks and balances. It goes back a long way. "Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps." He gets noticed. Why does he get noticed? Let's finish off that verse. "Because an excellent spirit was in him." It wasn't a mediocre spirit. He wasn't an okay kind of guy. Daniel had an excellent spirit about him. There was something unique and something different about this guy, Daniel. And why should he be so excellent? We took him away from his homeland when a young man. He's had to live here away from his family. Why should he have an excellent spirit? There's no good reason for Daniel to be this happy, this nice, this good. Why does Daniel have this excellent spirit? And it says the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, and he's not even from there. This guy's an outsider. But there's something so unique and different about Daniel that this ruler, most powerful ruler in the world at the time, said, I might just set him over everything. I trust him. He's smart. He's nice. He's cordial. He's kind. He knows what he's talking about. He's a pleasure to work with. There was an excellent spirit in Daniel. Verse 4, so the governor said, and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Do you know anybody you describe like that? That's a big description. Is it possible that somebody might describe you like that? That's kind of a tough question, isn't it? Would people describe you like they described Daniel? Faithful. Can't find any charge or fault. Tough question to ask yourself. How do people view us? What we say, what we do. Is that something of what the Bible calls an excellent spirit? Or sometimes do the things we say end up being hurtful instead of excellent? I think there's great encouragement that if Daniel could do it, so can we. We can aspire to that level of excellent with the help of Jesus. Because I think that's where God wants us to be. He brought Daniel to that place. And I think that's where God wants us as well. When we talk about people that follow God, this is what we need to be able to describe them as. That person, man, they don't talk bad about people. They're not selfish. I think each one of us has our own stuff we've got to work on. But let's work on them so that we can be this silent witness, just like Daniel was. The people that were around him saw a reflection of Jesus without him ever saying his name. What a beautiful testimony it is of Daniel. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. That quote always cracks me up because it's so dumb. How foolish does a king have to be to realize somebody's kissing up to him? We want you to live forever, O king. We want what is absolutely impossible for you, sir. Please give us whatever we want because we want you to live forever. What a dumb thing to say. O king, live forever. O king, live forever. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree. See that? Firm decree. Not a decree we can change later on, but a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for how many days? 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Boy, I bet if that was the punishment for breaking the law today, we would have a whole lot safer of a community to live in. If you get a speeding ticket, you're going to be thrown in the den of lions. Whoa, we'd have a whole lot of easy driving coming to church each morning. If you don't pay your taxes, you're going to be thrown in the den of lions. Man, everybody be paying their taxes. That's a whole lot of inspiration to not break the law. And here they say, and it's funny how it's such a small thing, like we just want everybody, it's like a holiday, we want everybody to worship you. But if they break that, we're going to feed them to live animals. What in the world? What a bizarre thing. Now, O king, establish, verse 8, the decree, and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed. Boy, if I was the king right now, if I was Darius, my red flags would be like, bing, 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 so it can't be changed. What? So it can't be changed. No changing this. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So what happens with Daniel? What happens with good old Daniel? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. There's no way he didn't know about this. I always find it interesting that being in such a high position that he was, if he knew about this, he didn't say something. Yet he keeps his mouth shut. He hears that the document has been signed. He calls it a day. Leaves the office. Heads home. What is Daniel going to do? Because what's the point of all this? It's to attack Daniel's relationship with God. What do they know he is going to do every day? They know that he's going to open the windows at his house facing Jerusalem, his home. They know that he's going to kneel down right in that window and either close his eyes or look up to heaven and spend time with God in prayer. They know he's going to do that. He knows they know he's going to do that. So what does he do? And looking at this, I think of all the different situations, possibilities, routes of escape. Well, maybe we just close the windows today for the next 30 days. Maybe we alter how we do this with God. Maybe we change it up a little bit. Maybe we pray in our closet today. But what does Daniel do? You see, I think this is the key to that excellent spirit that Daniel has. Why does he have a reason to be happy in his land of exile? Why does he have a reason to be motivated? Why does he have a reason to work well with others? I believe that excellent spirit that Daniel had came from his connection with God three times a day through prayer. And so to break that connection with God, this is what he's been doing for years. Years and years. This was his rejuvenation. This is what kept his relationship with God fresh. So what is Daniel going to do? And in his upper room, still in the middle of verse 10, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He'd been doing this for a very long time. There was nobody that was going to get in the way of him and his relationship with God, his special prayer time. I have to imagine in my mind that since this was reported right off the bat, that as he was kneeling there praying with God, he had to have maybe seen some guys start scurrying around and running away, knowing that they were heading off to report him and basically turn him in for a death decree. Yet he prayed and kept up that connection with God no matter what. But you see, that witness, that connection with God that Daniel had was so evident that even Darius recognized there was something special. He knew he'd been tricked. We know the story. He knew he'd been tricked. He wasn't happy about it. Couldn't change it. Laws of the Medes and Persians don't change. But he knows about Daniel's God. And the next morning, after he's been thrown in the pit of lions, Darius comes up and talks about Daniel's God. Has your God been able to save you from the lions? What does Daniel say? My God has heard my prayers and he has shut the lions' mouths and they have not hurt me. And they haul him back up out. What a powerful testimony that is. And it all happened because of his dedicated prayer life? How was he able to keep his relationship with God through all of these tough times? Because Daniel did indeed go through some very tough times, getting pulled away from his family. To become one of these high officers, there are some altercations that have to be made to him. He's away from the people he loves. He's thrown into a den of lions who are starving hungry. How is it that he still has this excellent spirit in him as he goes through all of this stuff in life? Because all of these different things could be reasons for him to give up his faith in God. Why did you let me be taken from my home? Why did I have to go through my whole life in a foreign land where people are always looking out to get me? Why do I have to go through this? That could have been his spirit. But yet, because of his close relationship with God, because he'd been communing with God three times a day his whole life, this man had the faith of a giant. So that when those tough times did come, he had nothing to be afraid of because he knew his God would be with him day in and day out. His prayer life, I believe, was one of the things that gave him the ability to have an excellent spirit in life, to be that witness for God as he went about his day-to-day schedule and meetings. He spent the time with God, with his friend. And that helped him make it through life. Have there been some things in your life that have been tough to go through? Maybe a lion's den of your own. Where you looked at the situation and were like, oh, downtrodden. I'm not going to make it. My suggestion to you today, do the Daniel prayer. Spend that time with God. And I know that your faith will be boosted. Your relationship will become, as Ellen White says, it will get a freshness to it that maybe you've never had before. You'll be lifted up, wings like eagles, so that when you do go through that lion's den, you can go through it knowing that God is right there with you, just like Daniel knew that God was right there with him. And it allowed him to go through without losing his faith. There's a man who has written quite a bit on prayer. I got to meet him when I was younger. His name is Roger Morneau. Anybody heard of Roger Morneau before? Anybody read his books? Some phenomenal books. He wrote a book called A Trip into the Supernatural, which was a story of his testimony coming out of spirit worship, basically Satanism. Then he went on and wrote three more books on prayer because he believed in prayer. He had something like 2,000 different people on his prayer list. And he believed that God kept him alive just to pray because his heart only functioned at 45%. I think it was one of his ventricles that was completely dead. And when he would go to the cardiologist to go get checked out, he said he would hear him on the other side of the curtain saying, "How is this guy even alive?" Not what you want to hear from your cardiologist when you go check up with a doctor. How is this guy even alive? And because his heart was so bad, he would have to rest quite a bit throughout the day. And during his rest time is when he had time to pray. That was the most beautiful part of his whole life, was the prayer time. He prayed for all kinds of things. He prayed for his own relationship with God. He thanked God for things, and he spent a large chunk of his day in prayer. He loved that time so much. I think it's back here. Listen to this. His prayer time each day, because of his heart problem, was so important to him that he asked people not to pray that his heart would be healed, so he would still have the time to pray. Listen to this. This is the last page on When You Need Incredible Answers to Prayer, page 128. The title of it says, "Do Not Pray." Dear readers, please help me by not praying for God to restore my heart. A great many persons have written that they are earnestly praying that the Lord will make my heart perfectly well. When I receive such a letter, I find myself forced to tell God not to answer that prayer. I appreciate the care and concern the writer feels, but I believe it is best that God not answer such a prayer until Jesus returns. At that time, I will be delighted to have him answer that prayer. Ease and comfort is something I will have plenty of in the restored earth. But at the moment, God has a job for me to do, and I can do it so much better if my heart condition remains as it is. Sincerely, God bless, Roger J. Morneau. This guy's prayer life was the most important thing in his whole life. So much that he didn't even want his heart to be healed. He wanted to keep it at 45% so that he would have the time to still lift up his prayer requests and stay connected with Jesus Christ. What a unique prayer, huh? Because he knew he'd get so busy that he wouldn't have that prayer time anymore. He said, I'll have plenty of time for comfort and ease in the New Jerusalem. Until then, I need to be praying more. And it was evident with this guy. You could see that this man spent a lot of time with Jesus. My parents interviewed him back in like 1991. They wanted to interview him while he was still alive on his prayer life, his testimony and whatnot. And so at the age of something like 10 or 11, I spent at the Adventist Media Center a couple days with them, just watching them film, hearing the testimony and whatnot. I got a book, and as a kid, I got him to sign the book. And in here, and I just found this, I'd forgotten he'd even written this in here. It said, keep your mind focused on the Holy of Holies of the heavenly sanctuary and place all your plans for the future before him who knows no failure. I love that part. And someday you will walk the earth made new, rubbing shoulders with the great men of old. I love how he put that in there. This man's life was so hopeful. His attitude was kind of like that of Enoch, where he was always thinking about heavenly things. And I think one of the keys to his excellent spirit as he walked day by day was his connection with Jesus Christ through his daily prayer. Is your relationship with Jesus where you want it right now? If it is, keep it up. If you feel like there could be a little bit more room for improvement and connecting more with Jesus. If your faith seems a little bit low, if you've been down in the dumps a little bit, spend some time with Jesus. Let him give you that freshness, that rejuvenation in your spiritual life. And when you do, I believe your walk with Jesus will be lifted up on wings like eagles. You will soar and not faint. You will walk and not be weary. And you will have that freshness, that closeness with Jesus, so that you can be in the presence of heaven like Enoch was in your mind. And when you go through the lion's den, you will go through it knowing that your heavenly Father is right there with you, and you will make it through somehow. We're going to sing a closing song. And this closing song is I Surrender All. I believe that the people like Enoch, like Daniel, had surrendered everything to Jesus. And one of the reasons they were able to do that is because they were friends with Jesus. They trusted Jesus. And as we close this song, and I invite you to stand as we close this song, close with this song, maybe let this be your prayer today as you continue on your journey with Jesus and connecting with him and giving that freshness to your relationship with him. This week we talked a little bit about the privilege we have of talking to God in prayer. Prayer, calling heaven, the name of our sermon title. Next week it's prayer, heaven calling back. God hears our prayers. Not only does he hear our prayers of thankfulness, he hears prayers that have requests along in them. And we're going to look a little closely at sometimes how God addresses those requests. Does he hear our requests? I believe with all my heart he does. Does he always answer how we expect him to answer? Not always. So we're going to look very closely next week at prayer requests and God answering prayers. It's going to be a good study next week. I hope to see you there. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for setting up prayer, that communication line between you and us. Father, help us to take advantage of prayer. This week, Lord, help us to commit to praying to you more often, to spending more time in prayer, so that our spirit is one like Daniel's, an excellent spirit, one that shines your light through our lives because we've been with you. Help us to take advantage of that communication line this week, Lord. Help us to spend more time with you so we can have that freshness in our religious life. Is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.